If you could all return to your seats, it's my pleasure this morning to have Jim Tyson here with us this morning to bring us the word. Jim is the director of the Christian Businessmen's Connections group here in Central Pennsylvania, and he's also a teaching elder in our presbytery. So, Jim, welcome.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you this morning, worshiping on this Lord's Day. And I have to remember, I have to pivot over here. So I got to, good thing I do golf, you know, that'll help with that. Not well, though, I will say that. So it is great to be with you this morning. Thank you for having me. Thank you to the elders and you. I'll thank you in advance, although you may want me to take that back when I'm done. But anyway, so one of the things that we want to think about this morning, one of the things that really rests on my heart with what I do, is the idea of mission. And our passage this morning is from the book of Acts, first chapter, verses 1 through 11. So if you'll turn there with me, and I will read that this morning. Hear God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Pray with me. Father, as we come here this morning, we gather in your name. We gather to worship you. We gather to hear from you, from your word. And Lord, as we take that time now to hear your word, I pray that your spirit would speak. Father, I pray that I won't get in the way of the message that you have. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear you, because above all, Lord, we would see Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as I said, when we think about it, businesses have a mission, right? Nonprofits have a mission. Redeemer has a mission. It's written out. But how often do we take time to think about the fact that we, as individuals, have a mission, one that's been given to us? Alan Hirsch, in his article defining missional, Alan Hirsch writes a lot and does a lot with mission and church planting especially. And in his article defining missional, he says this: "A proper understanding of missional begins with recovering a missionary understanding of God. By his very nature, God is a sent one who takes the initiative to redeem his creation. This doctrine, known as Missio Dei, the sending of God, is causing many to redefine their understanding of the church. Because we are the sent people of God, the church is the instrument of God's mission in the world. As things stand, many people see it the other way around. They believe mission is an instrument of the church, a means by which the church is grown. A missional community is patterned after what God has done in Jesus Christ. In the incarnation, God sent his Son. Similarly, to be missional means to be sent into the world. We do not expect people to come to us. This posture differentiates a missional church from an attractional church. The attractional model, which has dominated the church in the West, seeks to reach out to the culture and draw people into the church. But this model only works where no significant cultural shift is required when moving from outside to inside the church. A missional theology is not content with mission being a church-based work. Rather, it applies to the whole life of every believer. Every disciple is to be an agent of the kingdom of God, and every disciple is to carry the mission of God into every sphere of life. We are all missionaries sent into a non-Christian culture. As the people of a missionary God, we ought to engage the world the same way he does, by going out rather than just reaching out. So, being on mission is more than just telling people about Jesus. It's about disciple making. It's that whole Matthew 28 thing, you know? I think Jesus says something about it there, about making disciples. And the twofold purpose of the ministry that I'm involved with, CBMC, is evangelism and discipleship. And it's really it's a two sides of the same coin thing, because discipleship really begins with evangelism. Introducing someone so that they learn and know of Jesus and the work that he's done, right? What we do among businessmen is disciple men, who then disciple men, who then disciple men. You get the picture there, what the idea is, what God has called us to do. He talks about it in Timothy. Talks about discipling those who are then able to turn around and go and disciple someone else. And that's the whole process that Jesus calls us to. It's a kind of force multiplier, if you want to use business terminology, right? Some of you are familiar with that. It's pretty popular nowadays. What can we do to make things, you know, a force multiplier, to really use it to grow what we're doing? Jesus gave us the original multi-level marketing plan. Each one, reach one, right? But there's a reality to it, because the church isn't built on an institution. The church is built on a relationship. And you can't have relationship unless you're face-to-face, one-on-one, reaching out, touching lives. And I do this all the time. That wasn't in here, and I'm off the... But anyway, so in large part, most churches have a verbal commitment to make disciples. The real question is, are we who make up the churches committed to truly being disciples? How can we carry out the mission if that's not the case? That's the harder thing. How can we make disciples if we are not ourselves active disciples? Work schedules, family commitments, 1,000 other things that make it hard. But Jesus made it clear what it meant to be his disciple. In Luke 14, 25 through 33, he says this: "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Okay, so I fail at this one pretty much every day. Some of the struggles that maybe a lot of us encounter are simple things like just not being aware of what's going on around us. How many of you have ever gone into, I'll use my thing, Home Depot, right? And you're doing a project, and you got it on your mind what you have to get, and you go in there, and you go right to it, and you get it, and there's people all around you, and there's people who work there, and you are absolutely and totally oblivious to them, because you have on your mind what you're going to do, and you haven't paid attention to anyone. You haven't taken the time to look up and see who's there and engage. For me, some of the things that I deal with are those common things like fear of rejection. You know, what if I engage somebody and, you know, what if I can't quite hit it off with them? How am I going to look in front of them, you know? And if I'm going to engage them with the gospel, you know, I don't know that I have it all together enough to really do that. How can I do that? You know, I'm in my own little world. How many times do you go into a store and there's a person in front of you because you're checking out and you never think of them as a person? They are just the one who is there to serve you. I do that all the time. My life is all about me. Not renouncing myself, but thinking about me and what I have to do. Now, maybe you guys have that all under control and you don't have that struggle, but just in case you don't, then how do we carry out the mission of making disciples, of engaging with people? How do we do that when we have a hard time with the things that are going on in our own hearts and lives? How do we make disciples when we have a hard time being them? The short answer is grace. All right, we're done. We can all go home. But how does that work? God tells us some of how he's working by his grace. And as we look at this passage in Acts, we'll find encouragement that God makes a way for us to live on mission in spite of ourselves. The first thing that we see when we look at the passage here is that Jesus is on mission with us. We aren't by ourselves. In verse 1, we read, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." F.F. Bruce makes a comment on that little statement. He says this, "Luke begins with a brief reference to his former volume as an account of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was received up. The implication of Luke's words is that his second volume will be an account of the things which Jesus continued to do and teach after his ascension by his Spirit in his followers. You see, Jesus is still doing, and he's still teaching, and he's doing it through his people. Not the church as an institution. That does not exist. The church is us, the people. We are the church. He's doing it in and through us. He uses us together, but it's each of us that he does it through. He does it through the Spirit and gifts, as we do, Jesus is still on mission. Think about that a minute. As we do, Jesus is still on mission. Wow. That puts a whole new light on who I am within this whole context of the church, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28, we read, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues." You get the point. God has given gifts, and he says that he has given gifts to all of his people. The beautiful thing about CBMC is that we don't say, "What is your gift to work in the church?" We say, "How has God gifted you to be a disciple maker, an evangelist, in the business that you are in, where you work?" The idea of we are sent out. We come here to worship together, to grow, to be equipped, to be encouraged, to be healed if we're hurting. But we don't do that to stay here. We do that to go out wherever we live, work, and play, and to be Jesus there. John 17, 18 through 21, Jesus says this, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He sees the disciples making disciples and making disciples. And he says that as people believe through the words that they bring, he's given us promises in Hebrews 13, 5, which kind of harkens back to Joshua 1, 5. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And in the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 20, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is on mission with us. In Luke's gospel, again, in chapter 24, 45 through 49, we read, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you.'" So Luke is picking up in Acts 1 from what he wrote here in the gospel. Jesus tells his disciples, when he appears after his resurrection, exactly what their message and mission is, and they are to proclaim it to others. And what is that message and mission? It's pretty simple. The good news is that the one and only God, who is holy, made us in his image to know him, But we sinned, and we cut ourselves off from him. We just totally separated ourselves from him. But in his great love, God became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law himself and taking on himself the punishment for our sins of all those who ever turn and trust in him. And he rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath against us has been exhausted. And he now calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. That fits in about, a few minutes worth of statement, and you can get it even less than that. Do you know what that means? That it is wonderful to study this, and I encourage you to do it and know it from front to back. But when you encounter someone with the gospel, all you need is 3 minutes worth of statement to explain to them exactly what Jesus did for them and exactly what he did for you. And if they ask, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if they ask you one of those really hard questions, you know, the ones they like to throw out as a red herring to get you off track, say, you know what, that's a really great question. I'm not sure the answer to it. I have an idea. How about you and I study together and see what we can find out about it? We don't have to have the answer. We just have to know what Christ has done for us. And he's with us. And he's working through us. Now, sometimes, though, being on mission means waiting on God. Right? In verse 4, Jesus says this, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now think about it. Back from the dead, here's Jesus in front of them. Wouldn't the disciples be excited? They want to get on with the task. They want to serve Jesus. They want to do, and Jesus says, "Just wait here. Just chill for a little bit." Because here's the thing, guys. You're not to go out and do mission on your own. You're to do mission with the Spirit. And you need to wait for the Spirit. We aren't supposed to try and do mission with the Holy Spirit, not on our own power. If we want to be disciples that make disciples, the only way to do that is to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to empower and lead us as agents for evangelizing and making disciples. The Spirit is the one who gives us power to overcome fear, to speak boldly, to break through our selfishness and self-absorption, to temper our emotions, to show compassion, to give grace, to see others through God's eyes. One of the things that's really tempting as a pastor is, you start out and you're focused fresh on being in the Word and connecting with Jesus, and it doesn't take long for that being in the Word to be the time that you spend prepping for your sermon, and it doesn't take long for all the pressures of having to minister to people and run a church and all of that for you to suddenly slide in to doing things on your own strength and your own power. I know. I've done it. You can think that you're waiting on the Lord, but you wonder why you're getting so burnt out and so tired, why there's no joy left in it anymore, why it feels so hard. And your thoughts start to focus on, oh, I need to grow the church. The church needs to... And we stop looking at the fact that we aren't in this alone. We kind of sit under the tree saying, God, I'm the last one. And he says, I don't think so. It's so easy to not wait and to start to take things up in our own hands. And that's when we start to doubt and we start to question. And we should, because we can't do it by ourselves. I'm going to break probably one of the biggest lies you've ever heard. You've heard people tell you, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is an absolute lie. God will give you more than you can handle so that you have to rely on him to handle what he's given you. If you can do it on your own, you don't need him. And see, that's the whole point here. We think that we're the ones who are going out to do all of this stuff. Right? The idea when you look at that at verse 1, verse 8 here, and it says, but you will receive power. It's so easy to think of it this way. Okay, I'm getting power to go do something. No. You will receive the Holy Spirit and his power, who will enable you to do anything. It's not your power. It's not your power. It's Christ's power by the Holy Spirit through you. And see, that's part of the thing that, you know, as a pastor early on, thinking of this, oh, I have the power of Jesus, but I never bothered to take the time to see, Lord, what do you want? Where are you leading? Holy Spirit, where should I go? Where are you using your power? Because it's only when we step into him, where he is, and what he's doing, that we can accomplish anything. If we go where we want, with what we're doing, it's no wonder we question, why is nothing happening? Why don't I see God at work? And the third thing is to understand that we don't know everything. Verses 6 and 7, we read, so when the Lord had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, but the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. The message of the gospel is simple. And we know our own testimony about it, right? We know that. If someone wants more, like I said earlier, invite them to explore. It's a great opportunity to begin to disciple somebody, to begin the process of evangelism. We don't have to know all of the answers, when God's coming back, when Jesus is returning, when he's going to... All we have to know is the gospel. And how that's worked in our lives. And we can be on mission with him. Just trust, finally, that mission will happen. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Verse 8 isn't a command, it's a promise. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, and because of it, all those who believe are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not in some strange sense, but in the sense that Christ is with us by his Spirit always. This is one of those places for me where self can reinterpret that idea that we talked about of receiving power, right? It's not that we have power. It's that we have the Holy Spirit and his power. God said in Joel chapter 2, and what he said then has happened. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. It's here. The Spirit is here. The Spirit is with you if you believe. There is no reason for us not to be on mission because we don't have to do it by ourselves. He's with us. You see, Matthew 28 was the imperative. Go and make disciples. And Acts 1:8 is the promise, the action by which it will happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, because you don't have to do it on your own. You're not left by yourself. What are you afraid of if the Holy Spirit of God is with you? Simple things. How many of you go out to eat and you're in a restaurant and you have a server that comes up to you and they take your order? It's a great place to say, you know what, when our food comes, we're going to take time to pray. Is there anything we can pray for you for? It's that easy. It's that simple. You're checking out at the grocery store. You know, lots of stuff going on. Lots of things happening. Kind comment. Hey, thank you so much for what you're doing here, serving, helping me. You know, I really appreciate that. You wouldn't believe how that could start a conversation and open up an opportunity to even just say something like, is there anything I can pray for you about? It's so much easier than we make it out to be. Jesus gave the Great Commission, and he included the prerequisite of spiritual empowerment to accomplish it. The Great Commission comes equipped with the Great Comforter. The promise is fulfilled by the provision of the Holy Spirit, the missionary spirit, sent to witness to the coming of the kingdom. Leslie Newbegin says it this way: mission, first of all, belongs to the Spirit who is sent by Jesus, and the church is taken up into that work. Mission flows in the following way: the Father sends the Son sends the church and equips it with the Spirit to enable it to carry out its mission. God does not cease to participate in the missionary enterprise with the sending of Jesus. He does not initiate mission with the sending of Jesus and then leave the missionary work to be carried on by a human institution that followed the pattern of Christ without the help of the Spirit. The active agent of mission is a power that rules, guides, and goes before the church, the free, sovereign, living power of the Spirit of God. Mission is not just something that the church does, it is something that is done by the Spirit, who is himself the witness. You can effectively reflect the power of the gospel as we depend on the Spirit of God to empower us for evangelism and discipleship. But the Spirit does it through us. Pray every day to be aware of people around you, to be genuinely interested in them. You would not believe how different it makes your relationships, your own life, when you take time to genuinely listen to another person and be interested in what they have to say and who they are. And you would be amazed at how quickly they will open up to that. Because most of the time, most of us don't take time to ever listen to anybody else or care. It's a simple act of genuinely beginning to be curious about people, their life story, who they are, where they're from. You see, evangelism isn't a script that we go out and run through. Evangelism is a relationship that Jesus is a part of, and we bring him into it because where we go, he goes, right? And we bring him there. And already, we're engaging them with God's presence. That's an awesome thought. Before we even really get into anything about the gospel, just genuinely caring, we are beginning to engage them with the presence of the Spirit. And even simple things, when how many of you have asked somebody, how are you doing? And they say, fine. I'm doing fine. Here's the uncomfortable thing. What do you mean by fine? Tell me about that. I'd like to know a little bit more about what you're talking about. What's fine mean? It's just that easy. Really. No, they might say, well, just fine, and they might walk away. And that's okay. That's okay. They don't have the same script. That's fine. The point is, engage. You don't know what that'll do to someone as they start thinking about things through the day. So, it's scary, but trust that what Jesus says is true, that when we open our mouth, he will be with us. You see, we have a mission, and it's an imperative, but we've been given the power to accomplish it through the Spirit of Jesus. You see, when Scripture says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, it doesn't mean that the gates of hell are attacking the church. It means the church is attacking the gates of hell, and they can't keep it from entering in and bringing the gospel. We need not be afraid. Father, thank you that you have given us your Spirit, that you are alive in us, working through us, bringing your grace and mercy through us. What a wonderful thing that you have chosen us, sinners, fallen, still struggling, still messing up, still having issues in our own lives. And you said, it's okay, I'm with you, and I'll be there and I'll use your mistakes. Thank you, Lord, for that grace and mercy you've given us. Be with us as we go out and make us bold to be your witnesses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.